That's good. Because, when I go to my daughter's church, probably less than 10% of people who bring Bible. They all have, cell phone. But I never knew what they're reading, on the cell phone. When they bring it out, how do I know that they're really reading the scripture or they're just going to their favorite website, checking up on news? So I still old school. Bible is good. Paper Bible is good. Okay, we are going to go start a new series of messages from the book of Galatians. You say, why do we need to do Galatians? Many of you probably have read this many times and even memorized some of the verses, like Galatians 2:20. That was the verse when I first became Christians, they asked me to memorize. Besides, Galatians is about the gospel message, right? And most of us has already made decisions to follow Christ. So why should we revisit the gospel again? Why do we have to hear the gospel message again? That's for the non-believers or for the seekers. This is the precise reason why Galatians was written. Remember, Galatians was written not for the non-believers. Galatians was written to the churches in Galatia. So assuming everybody in the church are Christians. So the letter is written to the Christians. It was written to correct the erosion of the gospel message. The corruption of the gospel message. Because even the little bit of the yeast will corrupt the whole dough. Or a little bit of error will eventually lead to heresy. And as Paul put it, not gospel at all messages. Therefore, it is paramount that we always check back with this letter to see if we have believed in the first place had been compromised by the many different gospel messages that permeate in our world. Furthermore, even if our message, gospel message, had not been corrupted, we still face the delusions of the message. For example, gospel message has been presented as a template for moral and ethical teaching. That Jesus Christ is here to show us the perfect standard of God, far above the law of Moses. Perfect example of that is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the many ways of how to live as a child of God. Delusion occurs when we take our eyes off Jesus and Him crucified. Gospel message is not just hear it once and believe it and move on. Gospel messages are North Star that points us to the right path when we are lost in the wilderness. Like I said, this is why we take communion every week. Bring us back to the root, to the foot of the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the love and grace we receive through Jesus Christ. And gospel message will always be about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is always necessary that we visit it, revisit it again and again. A Chinese proverb says this. I say it in Chinese, see if you understand. And then I translate it into English. 饮水思源, 思源啊 ，Thank you， 饮水思源。That means when we are enjoying the living water, we must give thoughts to the fountainhead from which it flows. That fountainhead is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Galatians is one of Paul's shorter letters. It's only 6 chapters, but it is perhaps Paul's most important and influential letters. Richard Longnecker, a professor of New Testament at Wycliffe College, University of Toronto, wrote this. Historically, Galatians has been foundational for many forms of Christian doctrine, proclamations, practice, and it remains true today. How one understands the issue and teaching of the Galatians determines in large measure what kind of theology is taught, what kind of message is proclaimed, and what kind of lifestyle is practiced. And Galatians has 6 confessional statements. In other words, it's not something that he sort of kind of explain and argue with, but it's confessional. Now, this is the basis of our belief. And there are 6 of them. And Galatians sort of kind of, this is the framework from which the Galatian was written. And the first one is in chapter 1, verse 4. It says, Jesus Christ, this is about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's the first confessional statement. The second is chapter 3, verse 1. It says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So Christ crucified is the second confessional statement. And the third is from verse 13 of chapter 3. That Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a cross, on a tree. So that's the third confessional statement. These are the confessional statement. These are the truths the early Christians believe and hold dear to. And then the fourth one is verse 26 of chapter 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You all means Jews and Gentile. All are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the next confessional statement is in chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, which is following. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is an amazing statement because during those patriarchal society, there are different levels of importance. Men are more important than women. Women are more important than children. And then master is more important than slaves. But here, Paul is saying, the confessional statements are, all believers are one in Christ, regardless your economic status or whether you're Gentile or Jews. And the last confessional statement is chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. It speak about that Jesus is not something just appear. This Jesus Christ is proclaimed in the Old Testament, is prophesied in the Old Testament. This is what it says. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of son. In other words, it just did not just happen. But it has long been prepared for humanity, for the Son of God. So when the time is right, Jesus appeared. So these are the six confessional statements from which Paul will argue, Paul will build his theology, his doctrine, based on these. But why does he write this? Why does he write this letter? Don't the people should know? Well, the reason he writes this letter is that that there are people who come behind Paul and preaching another message, sort of like gospel message, because there is Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ in their message, but somehow is in error. And Paul says this is not a gospel message at all. When you have a deviator with a little bit of error, it's not a gospel message. So let me read. We are only going to go through chapter 1 today. And let me read chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. We go through that, and then we'll go with, you know, second point, 6 to 10. Okay, verse 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So, from the onset, Paul tells his reader the gospel message is about Jesus Christ, death and resurrections. That is the center of all of Paul's letters, especially this one. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. Death and resurrection are one event. They're not separate things. They're one thing. One without the other is no gospel at all. If there is no crucifixion, and then there is no resurrections, right? No bodily resurrection, because many people think resurrection could be just a spiritual resurrection. You know, you have a new outlook on life. That's a resurrection. Oh, new thing. No, this is the bodily resurrections. If only resurrection and no crucifixions and death, then it's a fantasy. It's a fairy tale, not rooted in life's reality. That is why in verse 1 to 5, Paul emphasized the resurrection in verse 1, right? Raised from the dead, and the death who gave himself in verse 4. This is the foundation of and the bedrock of the Paul's gospel message, death and resurrections. There are all sorts of implications to this gospel message. Immediately in verse 4, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ had to do with our sins. I mean, he did not just come and says, okay, I just died and rose again just to show you I am God. No, he came because of our sin. He died because of our sin. And the second implication is the death and resurrection are necessary to deliver us from present evil. And this is the will of the Father. The third is that it is the will of the Father. It's not Jesus who unilaterally thought of this salvation plan. It was the Father's will and the Son's obedience, resulting in the salvation of many. So that's verse 1 to 5. Paul said it in the early part of the letters. This is what I'm going to preach. This is the gospel that I preach. And then verse 6 to 10, he talks about there are gospel who are really no gospel at all. There is no shortage of imitations of gospel. As Paul tells us that they are not imitation, they are never the gospel message. They are the false messages, pretend to be gospel. They all give lip service to Jesus Christ, but never putting much emphasis on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Instead, using Jesus Christ as a springboard to launch into their brand of false messages. Let's read that. I am astonished. If you read Galatians, it's a very emotional letter because there are words that Paul uses in there that usually is you don't see it in other epistle. He's more diplomatic, you know, but in this one, he was agitated. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusions and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Okay, so he is pretty adamant about, pretty harsh on those people who are preaching a different gospel, which in his eyes, not gospel at all. Not gospel. Okay, let's survey. What are some of the not gospel at all messages that you hear? And they're popular. They're popular. Have you guys heard the prosperity gospel? This word prosperity gospel? It is actually, came from the roots from Pentecostal. He has a Pentecostal root. The people that who believe that God will bless you with eternal life, but more importantly, God will bless you with physical and material life. So, you know, you have the best of both worlds. You have the eternal life after you die, but then you can enjoy abundant life with money, good health. Well, don't you like to hear that kind of messages? That's why some of the mega church in America are prosperity gospel based. Ever heard of Joel Osteen from Lakewood Church in Houston? You know, his service has 30,000 people, almost the size of a football game. 30,000 people who listen to his message. And his message is this: God loves you. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be rich. Who doesn't want to win the lotteries? So they go to church to listen to that. And so more and more as these prosperity gospel message comes in, because you can actually see physical health, right? Experience physical health and see the prosperity, see the money. So that become that have overtaken what is unseen, which is eternal life. The church really preach about sufferings. You know, you suffer for Christ. Christ suffered for you. Really talk about that. Really talk about pick up your cross, deny yourself all these material goods, deny yourself that. Never talk about it. If you want to be the disciple of Christ, Luke 9:23 says what? You have to pick up your cross daily and follow him. And follow him. No, that was not preach. Sin, it was not emphasized, but it's preach. It's not emphasized. Because after all, your sin has been forgiven. Why keep bringing it up? Why keep bringing it up? Why do we need to do this every Sunday to make you feel bad that you are sinful? No, never bring that up. And so prosperity gospel message is about getting from God, asking from God, and not about giving, not about giving your life, not about obedience to God. As you can tell, I'm not a fan of the prosperity gospel. In fact, I believe it has led many people astray. Many Christians who hear this kind of messages believe they are born again, but in fact, they're not. They think they are Christian. They think they are on their way to heaven, along with all his gold and silver and precious stone. You know, they don't realize that when you go to heaven, the street is paved with gold, right? And precious stones, they mean nothing in heaven, but they're not taught about that. So, prosperity in this life is more important than salvation in the afterlife for these prosperity gospel preacher. So that's not a gospel at all. And then there's also in our days, there is called a morality gospel message. In that, the gospel is all about doing good to others. It is all about living a righteous, holy, and moral life. This is not to suggest that these things are not important, but it should not be the focus of the gospel message. The reason that we embrace the gospel message is precisely because we're sinful. We need Jesus' substitutional death and subsequent resurrection to free us from the grips of sin. It is not that we need to clean up our act before we are welcomed into the church. Moral gospel is not heresy, but puts the cart before the horses. This slight change of focus changed the whole complexity of the gospel message. As Paul calls it, it's not a gospel message at all. This is like Jesus plus that you have to behave in a certain way. You have to do good. Jesus plus. This is the Jesus plus gospel. Slightly out of focus. But I would not say it's heresy. It's not a heresy, but it's just putting carts before the horse. And then there is, you probably have never heard of this. It's called liberation gospel, liberation theology. And back in this is popularized by the Catholic priests in the 70s in Latin America. And the message is more political than actually personal. the basic tenet of this gospel is that Jesus' mission is to bring justice and peace to the world. Therefore, follower of Jesus Christ must embrace justice before peace can prevail. Justice means to bring liberation from oppressions of the corrupt government and the wealthy elite. So liberation theology, liberation gospel inevitably leads to revolutions. And the revolution inevitably lead to corruption again. So the cycle begins over and over. That's the liberation theology. It's not so popular anymore. Because most of these priests are either in prison or killed by the government. But that is not the gospel. You know, church was born in this injustice world, right? You think Nero is a just emperor? Caesar? You think Roman Empire is justified by burning Christian alive? But I never see in the scripture that Paul tells them to say, bring justice. Revolt against those people who practice this injustice and cruelty. So, not liberation theology. So you see the imitations. There are imitations back in Paul's time. We will talk about that in chapter 2 and onwards. But in the first chapter, he didn't specifically say what it is. You can see their imitation gospel everywhere. And then verse 11 to actually verse 24. It speaks about gospel message has a lot to do with the gospel messenger. Message and messenger cannot be separated. They have to be in sync. Has to be together. So verse 11 to 23, and Paul introduced himself. Paul wants the Galatian to know who he is and from which authority that he received his gospel message. Verse 11, I want you to know, brother, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advanced in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Caesarea. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. So Paul here wants to establish his credential, because by establishing his credential, there is more weight to what he says. Because his message is tied to who he is. So why should his words weigh more than those other apostles? Can he be trusted when he is never part of the 12, original 12 who were with Jesus? Especially when he was the enemy at one time of the gospel message. These are critical elements that have bearing in the message he proclaimed. Is Paul legit? Is he trustworthy for what he taught and spoke? There are a few areas in we can see from verse 11 to 23 that Paul reminded Galatians why he is trustworthy. Preacher in his life, it is not just about the truthfulness of the message, but also about the life of the preacher, character and integrity of the preacher. His life is an open book. Paul's life is an open book. There is no secret to who he is. He openly confessed that he used to persecute the church. So, I don't blame you if you don't trust me. You know, I don't blame you. He doesn't try to hide that part of it or trying to explain away. He says, yeah, I always like that. He not only preached that he once opposed and now he's also suffered for his proclamation. He did not shrink back from the pressure, but continued to preach the revelation he got from Jesus Christ. His life must be in sync with his message he proclaimed. He's not two-faced, a public face and a private secret place, secret face. So my question for you is how much do you know about your pastor? How much do you know about me? I may have a secret life you don't know. My integrity? My integrity is the cashier to the message I preach, for anybody to preach. In fact, a preacher's life complement to the message he proclaimed. How God transformed Paul's life through faith in Jesus Christ is the message that he proclaimed all his life. He summarized his transformation in Galatians 2:20. What did he say? He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live in faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That, in summary, that's his life. That's his proclamations. And he died for that truth. And then Paul talked about the source of his message. The source is critical too. Where did Paul get his message from? This message is very radically different from the from what the Jews has always been taught. You know, the Jew has been taught about the law, has always been taught about the traditions of the elders. So did he listen to some others and then edit it and now make it his own? Did he learn it from someone else? Did he learn it from the original 12 apostles? Well, Paul wrote in 1:15-17 that he did not consult any man, but rather got it from the Lord directly while he was in Arabia for 3 years. It is only after this intense retreat of 3 years that he went up to Jerusalem to meet up with Apostle Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, and the leaders of Jerusalem church. The point Paul is making is that his gospel message was not a derivative of the message proclaimed by the Jerusalem apostles. It is like the gospel message Peter preached as directed by the Holy Spirit. So is Paul's gospel. Are they two different messages? No, because both are what? Christ-centered. Both messages are about righteousness, shall live by faith. Both preaches Jesus and him crucified. The difference is the audience. Peter is called to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. And the two different contexts, culture and languages. So Paul in the first chapter established the authenticity of his gospel message. But we still haven't figured out why is Paul so upset. You know, when he says these people, he called these people what? Different gospel, and then made them be cursed and condemned. That was pretty harsh on part of Paul. So what is it that these people preach that not a gospel at all, but it has influenced the church? And then Paul was so anxious for these people. So anxious for these people that these false messages coming in might took them astray to somewhere else. What is the message? Well, we will know that. Until you come back next week, we have chapter 2. That's when we begin to see what is, thing that's so agitated Paul. And also what these people has proclaimed and this false messages, how is that going to impact? If you don't nip it by the bud, how is it going to impact Christianity? Impact us. And I thank God for Paul confronting these people and in this letter, because that brings us back again and again to this, the foot of the cross. So we'll take a look at that, and maybe we can see there's something also in our society, other than the three kind of general false messages I told you today. There are other things that influence us, kind of take us away and have our eyes off the cross and Jesus Christ. So that's next week. We'll do that. And we hope to feed you guys next week. We don't have usually the first Sunday of every month, we have a combined worship. So that will be February. And then we usually have food to eat and all that. But this year, because we're a Chinese church, we celebrate Chinese New Year. So we have postponed the food part until the Chinese New Year. They're going to do dumpling wrapping, right? Yeah, dumpling wrapping. That's like third week of February. So we won't eat the first week of February. But we will eat next week. We'll bring some home-cooked meal, and then so we can have, and just welcome back. Welcome back. Yes? Oh, yeah.